So all true and genuine repentance is that which regards sin as deriving its main evil from the fact that it is committed against God. This is a quote coming to you from Barnes Notes. In this broadcast, we are continuing our new series based on the theme, Striving for the Mastery. In this particular broadcast, we will use as our main text 2 Corinthians 7:10, which says, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." Now, in this verse, the Apostle Paul is laying out for us two types of sorrow for sin, and then two results. He mentions godly sorrow and the sorrow of the world, or we'll call it worldly sorrow. Two sorrows, godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. But both of them have different results. Godly sorrow, he said, worketh repentance. Or that word worketh means produces, accomplishes. Godly sorrow produces repentance, whereas the sorrow of the world produces death. Now, the question to ask right now is, what is godly sorrow? How would you define it? Well, you see the word God, godly, godlike sorrow. It's sorrow according to God. It's the sorrow that God approves of. It's according to His will, suitable or conformable to His will. And the best way to describe godly sorrow, it's the sorrow that regards sin as being against God. It arises from viewing sin as God views it. It arises from a view of the evil of sin being against a holy God, a holy and just God. And it's seen as a genuine sorrow over having grieved God and belittled His holiness. Now, it's notice what the Apostle Paul said. This godly sorrow produces or leads to repentance. It's the only sorrow that leads to repentance. It's when the believer mourns over having sinned against God, whom he loves. On the other hand, then, Paul mentioned the sorrow of the world, worldly sorrow. Now, this sorrow is not God-centered. It's not God-centered sorrow over the wickedness of sin. On the contrary, it's self-centered sorrow over the painful consequences of sin. Worldly sorrow is sorrow of self-pity, sorrow of getting caught, sorrow over consequences that sin brings. It focuses on you. It centers on you. When you sin, you're caught up with this, the questions, what's going to happen to me? What are people going to think? Your sin is exposed or found out, and you're embarrassed over the predicament you find yourself in. It's fundamentally self-centered. You're embarrassed that you're suffering pain rather than mourning over the grief that you brought to the Holy Spirit. And it involves having a wounded pride of getting caught in a sin and having your lusts unfulfilled. And those with worldly sorrow often are defensive about their sin, and they attempt to justify or explain it away. Has that ever happened to you? When you were found out about a sin or it was exposed and you became defensive and you tried to justify it or explain it away. Well, that was worldly sorrow at play there. Worldly sorrow doesn't produce or lead to repentance. In fact, it produces bitterness, hardness of heart, despair, and eventually death. Now, regarding the sorrow of the world, Philip Hughes said this. He said, "It is not sorrow because of the heinousness of sin as rebellion against God, but sorrow because of the painful and unwelcome consequences of sin. Self is its central point." So we see up to this point that godly sorrow is sorrow because of the heinousness of sin as being rebellion against God. It's God-centered. Whereas worldly sorrow is sorrow because of the painful and unwelcome consequences of sin, and it's self-centered. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Now we're going to look at two examples of sorrow for sin. We'll look at the example for godly sorrow. We'll find our example will be David. And for worldly sorrow, our example will be Saul. Looking at David as the example of godly sorrow, we look at Psalm 51:4, which says, this is David speaking to the Lord, "Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." He's talking about his sin of adultery with Bathsheba, and then his sin of murder where he had her husband killed. He was repenting before the Lord in Psalm 51. And in verse 4, this is how he responded to his sin. He said, "Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." Then we go over to 2 Samuel 12:13, where Nathan the prophet went to David a year after he sinned and approached him on his sin. And he said, "Thou art the man, David. You're guilty." And David said unto Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." Notice his words there. "I have sinned against the Lord." There was no mention of self, no mention even of Bathsheba, the woman he committed adultery with, no mention of Uriah, her husband that David had killed. But first and foremost, his focus was on how he offended God. He said, "I have sinned against the Lord." There was no mention either of the circumstances of his sin. And God spoke through the prophet Nathan and told him what would happen. He said, "The sword shall never depart from your house. I will raise up evil against you out of your own house." Now notice David didn't say, "Oh Lord, that's too hard. You're being too hard on me." No, he didn't say that. He didn't make excuses, justify his sin. He said, "I have sinned against the Lord. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight." My sin was primarily and mainly against you, Lord. That's what David was saying. And this is the state of mind in every case of true penitence. when you see sin as an offense against God, a violation of His pure and holy law. And notice David said, I have sinned and done this evil in thy sight. I did this, O God, when your eye was fixed on me. I dared to commit this sin when I knew that you see everything. With gross contempt of you, I committed this sin knowing that you would be a spectator of my most secret actions. I have sinned against the Lord. I have done amiss. And he was more troubled for his sin being against the sovereign Lord than he was for the shame and the punishment that would follow it. That is an example of someone who has godly sorrow for their sin. Then we go over to our example of worldly sorrow, Saul, King Saul. And we look at 1 Samuel 15. Here we find the account of what was going on. First of all, Saul received an order from the Lord. God told him, go and smite Amalek. Destroy all that they have. Spare them not. Now notice those words, spare them not. What did Saul do? Saul and the people spared Agag, the king, and the best of the sheep and the oxen. Well, here comes the prophet Samuel to rebuke Saul and rebuked him for his rebellion and disobedience against the Lord. And we pick up in verse 24 of 1 Samuel 15. Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words. Now notice, he didn't mention God like David did. David said, I have sinned against the Lord. Saul just simply said, I have sinned. But he went on to say, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord. Well, that would be good. That was good. But then he said, and thy words. So he put Samuel, his words, on the same plane or level as God's words. He went on to say, this is Saul speaking, now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me. Now notice, remember he said, I have sinned. Now he's saying to Samuel, pardon my sin, Samuel, turn again with me. He's applying to Samuel for forgiveness, when we know that only God can forgive sin. Why wasn't he asking God to pardon his sin? Why wasn't he concerned about turning to God? Rather, he wanted Samuel to turn again with him. And Samuel went on to tell him, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected thee from being king over Israel. The Lord has rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and has given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. And look what Saul, how Saul responded. He said, I have sinned. I have sinned. But this confession we're seeing is not sincere, because he was more concerned about getting that sentence of rejecting him as king reversed. He was using those words, I have sinned, to try to butter up to the prophet Samuel, to try to get him to change his mind, or to get God to change his mind. And he was not sincere at all. In verse 30, we find him saying for the second time, I have sinned, yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord thy God. Here we see worldly sorrow on display, self-centered sorrow over the painful circumstances of sin. Saul was all focused on himself and his honor. He said, I have sinned, yet honor me now, I pray thee. He was focused on his honor, not God's honor. What about God's honor? You just rebelled and disobeyed God. No, he was more concerned about, honor me now, I pray thee, before the people, before the elders, before Israel. He was embarrassed over his predicament. This is worldly sorrow. And he made application to Samuel only. He didn't mention one thing about the Lord. He seemed more solicitous to stand right in Samuel's opinion and to gain his favor than God's. And he was so concerned about preserving his reputation with the people because they all knew Samuel to be a prophet. Yet here's a man saying, I have sinned. I have sinned. And no, don't overlook this statement. He said at the end, turn again with me that I may worship the Lord thy God. Why didn't he say to Samuel that I may worship the Lord my God? Because he knew that he was not right with the Lord. He was using worldly sorrow for his sin. He was not sorry. He was only sorry for the consequences of his sin. This was a perfect example of worldly sorrow. In closing, 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. We're all familiar with this verse of scripture. Notice the Lord said, if they will turn from their wicked ways, God said, I will forgive their sin and heal their land. We see in this message today that God is requiring of his people godly sorrow. He's requiring that his people see all sin, their sin, your sin, as being an offense against God. God is saying, I'm requiring you to see your sin as an offense against me, against God. God is looking for his church to say like David, against thee, thee only, have I sinned. I have sinned against the Lord. And not to be like Saul, who's only concerned about the consequences of sin being removed. It's not enough to say, I have sinned. We saw that in the case of King Saul. It's not enough to say, I have sinned. In every confession, God only honors it when you say with your heart, I have sinned against you, Lord. Against you only, Lord, have I sinned. And every sin, whether in thought, word, or deed, be sure to see it as an offense against a holy, just, and good God. That's the only way to repentance and salvation. Our time is up for today's broadcast, but I encourage you, stay tuned for our next teaching as we continue our study of the theme, Striving for the Mastery. This is Connie Giordano with Walking in Truth Ministry, praying that you will walk in the truth every day of your life. In Jesus' name, amen.